When I was in high school, I had no life. All the students in the youth group are saying, you still don't have a life, PJ, but the reason I know I had no life in high school is because I watched way too much ESPN, constantly. I was always tuning in, reruns of SportsCenter, ESPN all the time. It could have been a day like today or yesterday. The weather is beautiful. No school, maybe it was the middle of summer. I was still inside watching ESPN. As I watched ESPN, I frequently ended up tuning into the World's Strongest Man competition. Anyone ever watched that before? My wife has watched that. How could you not tell me? Like I said, I had no life. I just sat around watching the World's Strongest Man competition. Well, I bring that up because our passage today, Genesis 31, actually reminds me of the World's Strongest Man that I used to watch on ESPN. It's not because Jacob is so strong, although we've seen that he is a really strong individual, right? Remember the rock over the well? Strong guy, but that's not why I'm thinking of this. There was one event in the World's Strongest Man where there would be two pillars with chains attached to them, and the contestants would stand in between them, and they'd have to grab each chain and pull the pillars up. And our passage, actually, in a symbolic way, kind of does this. There are two things that our passage holds up for us very strongly. I want you to see if you can figure out what I'm talking about, because it's kind of vague, kind of abstract what I'm saying here. But as we read the passage, think through that. What are the two things, the two big pillars, I guess, that this passage holds up? Keep that in mind, and we'll read together. We're going to read the whole chapter, but I'll stop here and there to point a couple of things out. So Genesis 31, starting in verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Well, let's take a break here. We saw last week that Jacob has become a very rich man. But now he's ready to hit the road. He's not going to stick around any longer. He's not going to keep building up this flock. He's ready to go for three reasons, right? Laban's sons are starting to kind of spread rumors, accusing him of being dishonest, stealing from Laban. Also, Laban himself is apparently listening to these rumors, isn't treating Jacob as nicely as he did before, but the biggest reason is verse 3. God said, go home, right? Go back to the land of your fathers. So Jacob's ready to go, but first he has to convince his wives to go with him. It's a bigger deal than what it sounds initially, because think about it. Jacob was actually treated by Laban basically as a slave. He was Laban's slave. And according to the laws back then, if a man had a slave, and he gave wives to the slave, and then the slave left, the wives could choose to stay home and not go with him. So Jacob's got a big task in front of him. Are my wives going to come with me? Am I going to lose my whole family by leaving and following the Lord? So he tries to convince them in the next section, beginning in verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Now you can just hear Laban there, right? If you were to read this passage in Hebrew, you would realize that the word for spotted and the word for striped are only different by one letter. So you can just see Laban, right? They had this arrangement. All the spotted and striped goats would go to Jacob, and you can just see Laban walking up and saying, oh, Jacob, thanks for these striped sheep. The spotted were yours. And the next time that the goats are born, he would change it and go back and forth. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. So again, Jacob is here, he's explaining to his wives, here's how, why we have to go. Are you going to come with me? Did you notice Jacob's maturity in the verses we just read? Jacob looks like a completely changed man here. He gives all the credit to God, right? He doesn't say, my hard work paid off, and we gained all these sheep, even though Laban was trying to deceive us and steal from us. He doesn't say, I figured out the secret to breeding the goats correctly. He gives the credit to the Lord. You might also have noticed that he almost treats Leah and Rachel as equals here. It's a big change for Jacob. See, he was walking through all the sins that Laban had committed against him, right? Changing his wages and all those things. The one thing he doesn't say is, he deceived me, and now I'm stuck with both of you. Right? Maybe Jacob actually cares for Leah now. He's also leading his household well. He's following the Lord. He's telling his wives, I'm going to do what God said. And he's inviting them to come along too. So we see a total change in Jacob's life compared to the previous chapters. And the wives answer him, beginning in verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us. He has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Leah and Rachel finally agree on something. Remember all the bickering when all their kids were being born? They were always tearing each other down. They finally agree on something. Laban has been horrible, so let's get out of here. Jacob gets the answer that he wants. So verse 17, Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night, and said to him, Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. So this passage really keeps the story moving. As soon as the wives say, We're in, Jacob, he is ready to go. Back in verse 17, he gets them onto those camels right away. They're ready to head out, but verse 18 slows it way down. It reminds us, this is a big job that Jacob has in front of himself. Driving away all this livestock, all the riches he had gained, it's going to take a lot of effort to get there. Jacob is going to need a head start if he's going to escape from Laban. He's going to have to sneak out. Thankfully, Laban has to shear his sheep, which is another big job. He's going to be tied up with that for quite a while. It's the perfect opportunity for Jacob to get a head start. But that section we just read kind of makes us nervous as we follow along in the story, right? Because did you catch what Rachel did? She stole Laban's household gods. Why would Rachel do this? We don't know. It doesn't really tell us. There's two possibilities, and it doesn't really matter which possibility you choose. You can pick which one you think makes the most sense. But maybe she stole these gods because she wasn't quite trusting the Lord yet. Maybe she saw them as she was scrambling to pack up and thought, Might need a little good luck on the way. I'll bring these too. Or maybe she was just really upset with her father, wanted revenge, and thought, how can I hurt him the most? I'll take these gods that mean so much to him. Could be either one. I'm not quite sure. But the passage also makes us nervous because Laban, after 3 days, finds out, right? And he is on his way to confront Jacob. We'll see that confrontation beginning in verse 25. It says, Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you've tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you've gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. If you weren't nervous before, you're probably nervous now, right? Laban brings this confrontation to Jacob. And by the way, did you catch the hypocrisy in his statements? Laban here is trying to act like he really cares about his family, right? I wanted to kiss my daughters goodbye. Jacob, why did you sneak out? I would have thrown you a going away party. Does he really expect us to believe that after all that he's done? These daughters that he has sold, now he wants to kiss them goodbye. The way he's treated Jacob, would he really throw a party for him? No, he's just trying to make it look like he's the one in the right. He's being a total hypocrite. But he is right about one thing. His gods are missing. And Jacob, without knowing it, has put his wife's life on the line, right? He said, anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. So verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Anyone else sweating bullets at this point? He's going from tent to tent, and each one, no gods, no gods. And he starts with Jacob, because it's most likely that Jacob took the gods. And he goes to Leah. Oh, maybe Leah took them. Maybe she's still mad at me. Maybe she wanted revenge. Maybe it was these servants. It wouldn't be Rachel. Maybe it was the servants. But he doesn't find the gods, so he enters Rachel's tent. What is Rachel going to do? Well, she has a plan or a scheme. And it's to say the least, it's interesting, a little odd. But let's read about it in verse 34. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched but did not find the household gods. Now, ladies, there's no doubt in my mind that you understand what Rachel just said. Guys, if you're confused, ask your wife, not me. And guys, if you do understand what Rachel just said, you know that when this topic comes up, alarms go off in our head and we slowly back away, right? That is exactly what Rachel is banking on here. And it works. It works. It says he searched, but he did not find them. He leaves. You know, through that strange experience, we see Jacob's character once again, believe it or not. See, Laban in this passage is outwitted. He's tricked. He's deceived. He gets a taste of his own medicine. But what's really ironic about what we just read is it's not Jacob that does the deceiving. In fact, Jacob is not in the loop at all. He has no idea what's going on. It highlights the transformation in his life, that he's just the honest bystander for once. He's totally in the right here. Now, since he's totally in the right here, he decides to let Laban know about it. So the next four verses, that's what's going on. I love these verses. Let's read them. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." That was good, right? We've seen week after week of Laban messing around, but he has been put in his place here. And as we continue reading, it gets even better. Verse 43, "Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these, my daughters, or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed." Now those are two terms in two different languages. They mean the same thing. The heap of witnesses, they're setting up these stones as a pillar, as a monument to say an agreement was made here. Verse 48, "Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me today.' Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, 'The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me.' Then Laban said to Jacob, 'See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us.' So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country." So Jacob and Laban make this covenant. And we see here Laban is still acting like a scoundrel, right? He's trying to look like the good guy. Did you catch what he said? "Jacob, you better not bring any harm to my wives. You better take care of them, right? Because you did such a great job, didn't you, Laban?" Right? He's still trying to look good, but don't let it fool you. Here's the thing we have to understand in that section we just read. Throughout the entire book of Genesis, when someone comes up to a patriarch, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, when someone walks up to a patriarch and proposes a covenant, they're admitting that the patriarch is superior. It's their way of groveling, of getting down on their knees and saying, "Please don't hurt me." So Laban here, even though he's trying to look like the good guy, he is clearly defeated by making this covenant. And verse 55 says, "Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home." So Jacob is rid of Laban for good. I hope you're glad for him. Now earlier I said the passage reminds me of the World's Strongest Man contest, where the guy has to hold up two pillars, one on each side. I don't know if you have a guess or not. We don't have time to have a show of hands and throw our guesses out there, but let me explain the two pillars of this passage now, because this is where the passage really connects to our lives. First of all, there's this truth running through this passage that God calls his people out. God calls his people out, and we see that because as we read Jacob's story here, it reminds us of someone else in Genesis. Looks an awful lot like Abraham. That's the first pillar. In one sense, Jacob points back to Abraham. That's one thing that he's holding up in this passage. He's pointing back to Abraham. Now, here's what I mean by that. Back in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." That's to Abraham back in Genesis 12. And in the passage we just read, 31:3, God said, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." And God doesn't use the exact same words in those two verses, but he's giving the same command to Abraham and to Jacob. They received the same command from God. They also are facing the same circumstances. They're both in Haran, in that same general region, far to the east of the promised land, and they're there because of family situations. Abraham had been in Haran because his father had packed up and moved his family from Ur to Haran. And Jacob was in Haran because of his family situation. His father Isaac had sent him there to find a wife and to escape from Esau. And they're preparing for the same journey from Haran to the land that God had promised. And what God is accomplishing in both of these men's lives is he's calling them out of idolatry. See, Abraham's father was a man named Terah, and he worshipped a moon god, basically worshipped the moon. And we saw in a couple different instances in chapter 31 that Laban was also an idolater, right? We saw Rachel steal his household gods. These might have been statues of ancestors or of imaginary deities, but either way, Laban was worshipping these statues. And when he made the covenant with Jacob, he said, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor judge between us." Now, Nahor was Abraham's brother. Nahor had grown up where Abraham grew up, worshiping the moon god, and apparently had never left that moon god behind. It seems that Laban is carrying on the worship of that false god to this day. So what God is saying by calling out Abraham and by calling out Jacob, he's saying, leave this old life of idolatry behind. Stop worshiping other gods. He calls them out. And really, the passage, if you caught it, it encourages us to do the same thing. God is calling us out through this passage. And he does it through the ways that he portrays the idolatry that's going on here. If you look back to verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. He said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with the favor as he did before." He's saying to his wives, look, life here is not working out. Things are falling apart. I believe Jacob, his words there are an example to all of us, to suggest to us that when you live a life that revolves around any god but the one true God, you will come to this point. Things are not going to end up the way that you hoped. These other gods will let you down. And then verse 35. It's a graphic image. It's very awkward and uncomfortable that this is even in the scriptures. But we see Rachel making this excuse of why she cannot stand in her father's presence. God is saying something in that. As I studied this passage this week, just about every single scholar that I read about pointed something out here, and I'm just going to read it to you because I don't know if I'm comfortable saying it myself in my own words. But here's what Gordon Wenham says. This picture of Rachel saying this about the gods, this means that they are as unclean as can be. In this new position, they come near to functioning as sanitary towels. God is, in a very strange way, God is making a mockery of these idols, these false gods. He's saying to us, idolatry is unclean. Worshipping anything but me is unclean. So he's calling us out of that life. And I believe it's possible that God is calling some of us out today. He's calling us out of a life that revolves around false gods, whatever those gods may be. They're probably not statues of your ancestors, but maybe some of the false gods we face are our money, sex, power, status, image. Maybe they're even good things like fun or family or friends. But I believe God is calling us out in this passage to leave that life behind, to no longer have our lives based upon these things, but to live a life based on trust in Christ, to begin a new life that revolves around Him. If that's where you're at, through this passage, God is confronting you and calling you out of an old lifestyle, I'd love to talk to you about that and explain what it means to put your faith in Christ. We don't have time to walk through every step right now, but I'd encourage you to find me. I'll be around after the service and after the second service. But I believe God may be calling people out through this passage. I think that's why it's in the Scriptures. Now, if you have been called out and you already know Christ, well, this is for you too. Because we all know it's so easy to live a life that is so oblivious to Christ. We begin our lives with Him at the center, and we kind of forget. We're forgetful people. We allow the gods that we've left behind to creep back in. So as we read, or as we think about this passage, we all need to be thinking, what did God call me out of? What were my old gods before I knew Christ? Who or what did I worship? And we need to be vigilant against those things. In verse 55, we saw this clean break. Laban is gone for good. And that needs to be the story of our lives as well. Our old gods, don't let them creep back in. Make a clean break. So that's the first pillar that this passage holds up. It points back to Abraham, and it shows us that God calls His people out. It also tells us that God calls His people home. See, in addition to pointing back to Abraham, this passage also holds up a second pillar by pointing forward to Exodus, the next book in the Bible. Points forward to Exodus. See, Jacob, for all intents and purposes, was Laban's slave. Then he escapes from Laban, and we see Laban chasing him down in the desert. If you've read Exodus, maybe you're thinking about the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt, and when God led them out of Egypt, we saw Pharaoh chasing them down in the desert, leading up to the Red Sea. So in both of those stories, God is leading His people home. And I don't say that in the sense that we use it as at a funeral, right? We're not talking about being led home in that way, but what I'm saying is that when God calls us out, He also calls us in. He calls us into a new life with Him. Paul puts it well in Philippians 3:8. See if I can find it this morning. He describes this new life and he says this: "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." See, when God calls us out of this life of idolatry, He calls us into something better, into a new home, into Himself. We have a new life in Christ. And this new life involves transformation, right? We're becoming like Christ. And I think Jacob is exhibit A of that in our passage today. God has called him into this new life. And this man who once was a deceiver, he was a weak leader in his household. I don't know if you noticed it, but last week in chapter 30, when all Jacob's kids were being born, basically Jacob only speaks when he's spoken to. But here, he's leading the way. He's following the Lord and inviting his wives and his children to come along with him. In the past, we saw Jacob being driven by lust, but now he is following God. He's honest. He's strong in his character. It's a perfect example of this new life, this new home in Christ that God calls us into. So we ask ourselves, when we see this, do I want that? Do I want what no other God can give me? If so, the call of this passage is simple. Like Abraham and Jacob, leave the old life and its goals behind. Get rid of the false gods, the things that we worship in place of Christ. And like Jacob and his descendants, the Israelites, follow God into an entirely new life. And as I said before, that goes out to anyone who has never trusted in Christ before, but it also speaks to those of us who have. We constantly need to be reminded of this. So if God is bringing something to your mind and your heart in this passage this morning, I would love to talk you through the process. Pastor Jay would, the elders of our church would, many others in this room would love to walk with you through the process. You know, Callie, the song you sang, it was great on this point. Don't pretend like nothing's wrong. Don't try to hide it and look good. If you don't know Christ, or if you just need to get back on track with Him, we'd love to walk with you through that process. So as we close, we're going to sing one more song. And I would just urge you in this time to consider what God is leading you to do next. Do you need to leave something behind? Do you need to walk with Christ in a deeper way this morning? Pray that you would think of that and let the Lord work in these next few moments. Let's pray. And praise team, would you come and lead us? Father, we thank you for this great passage that shows the genius of your word, how it ties Abraham and Jacob and Exodus all into one beautiful picture. And we thank you for the ways that it challenges us to leave our old lives behind and to run hard after you, to walk in newness of life. We pray that you would continue to convict us through this passage and give us the courage, the strength that we need to speak up, ask for help, and to be the body of Christ for one another, to continue running hard after you. We pray in your name.